Anybody else not have a copy of the lesson that needs one? Would like one? Okay. All right, we are studying. This lesson 3 is in the study of the local church. We're going to be studying about the local church and the individual Christian. And this is a pretty basic lesson, but it's a foundational lesson for us as Christians to understand as we develop our faith and develop our knowledge of God's Word. And as we go about understanding some things about the Scriptures and about things that we will need to know. And as we discuss the local church in the introduction, we have the question, what is a local church? What is its function? And that's what this lesson over the next several weeks will develop. So one thing I would encourage you to do is take what we're studying and take some time to look in the Scriptures at the things we're talking about and look even further. Find other places where these topics, the church, the local church, the church universal, those kind of things are mentioned. And so that you can have a better understanding of where these Scriptures apply. So when we look at this lesson, one of the first points in the introduction is when we look at the authority that we have from God, we cannot go back and just expect, as he says, the past practices that we instinctively know God's will. You know, we've got to understand that the authority of God is what we need to be following. And we know that Jesus himself, as he was here on this earth, he respected the authority of God. Let's look over at this first passage in John chapter 12. John chapter 12. Verses 48 through 50. And this is Jesus speaking here. He says, "He who rejects me and does not receive my words has that which judges him. The word that I have spoken will judge him in the last day. For I have not spoken on my own authority, but the Father who sent me gave me a command, what I should say and what I should speak. And I know that his commandment is everlasting life. Therefore, whatever I speak, just as the Father has told me, so I speak." So what's Jesus saying here about his respect for God's authority? What is he telling his disciples here? And what is he telling us? When does he speak? How does he speak? He
speaks for his Father's authority.
That's right. He doesn't speak of his own authority. Because we know the Father sent him and he came to do the will of the Father. And to do that, he had to follow God's authority. And so he says here, what I speak is from God, and it's not from me. And that's an important point for us as individuals, as creatures who are created by God, to understand God's authority is all important. We must have a respect for it, and we must follow that authority. All right, so in that introduction, that helps us understand where we're going to go in the future of this lesson. Another point that we see is in 1 Corinthians 2, verse 13, we have the writer of the letter to the Corinthians, Paul. First Corinthians 2, verse 13, "These things we also speak, not in words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Spirit teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual," and some translations say spiritual words. And so we find here Paul writing to them saying that the things we speak are not our own wisdom, but they're the wisdom of God. And they're spiritual. And these writers, all the inspired writers, did they write their own words? Or did they write in their own words? You understand the distinction between that? They had the inspiration to the Holy Spirit, with God telling them what they should write. But they wrote it in their own words, but they wrote it with the authority of God. And so that's important for us to understand that the words that we have here that we need to go by are not man's words and man's wisdom, but they are spiritual in nature and spiritual wisdom. Well, but there's a problem. There are those who are out here, as the introduction points out, there's those who want to change the purpose and the function of the local church. And how do they do that? He points out two things. How do people in the world decide to change the function of the local church? Okay. They deny the authority. They do away with it, deny the authority. Or they decide to do things how? The way they want to do it. And how do they do that? They redefine what the words mean. All right, so the point is, we need to be very careful as we examine what the local church is, as any other topic that we're going to study about God's Word, that we make sure that we're looking at God's Word to see what it says and not make it say what we want it to say. Or not say, well, you know, I don't like that. I think I want to do it a different way. Surely God is going to be okay with me doing something this way because that's what I want to do. And surely He's not going to be upset with that. Do you hear that today? Do you hear that in relation to just about everything to do with religion, with your faith in God? So that's the point of the introduction, is to make sure that we're following after spiritual things, spiritual words, realizing that the authority we have can only come from where? God. Not from us, not from our own wisdom. All right. So the questions we're going to ask are, what is the local church? What is it made up of? Should it even exist? Should a local body, as we have here, even exist? Is there God's authority for that? And again, how do we know that? Well, we're going to study the Scriptures to find out whether or not we should have it, and why we should, and what we should have. The point is made that without the express authority of Jesus, who established the church, we can't have these things without that. So, let's move forward to the very beginning as we move past the introduction. I wrote up here on the board for those who can and can't see. We have the word that is translated, the church, a word being ekklesia. It comes from, that's a Greek word, comes from two words, ek, which means out, and kaleo, which means to call. It's the called out. Okay? Now, the point of the lesson starts out with, there are many ways this word is used in the Scriptures in the New Testament. Let's look at these passages and talk about it just for a minute so we have an understanding of that. There's, what, 5 short passages. And I need some volunteers, those who would like to. Who would like to volunteer to read a verse? It's only one verse each. Caleb, if you'll take Acts 19:32. Some of you, I'm going to say you because I'm going to forget your names. Hebrews 2:12. Nathan, I saw your hand up there. Romans 16:5. Who else? Go over here. Acts 8:1. Ephesians 1:22. All right, so let's start off with Acts 19:32.
So then, some were shouting one thing and some another, for the assembly was in confusion, and the majority did not know for what reason they had come together.
Okay, you remember this occasion? Paul is in Ephesus. Remember what had happened there? On this very occasion, anybody remember? Some of y'all have been studying the book of Acts on Thursday night. I don't know if you got there or not. What happened here? Demetrius was one of the silversmiths, and Paul had been preaching against the goddess Diana and other goddesses. And by doing that, what was he doing? That's right. Their livelihood was affected. Is that a familiar story today? I'll just get a side note. Is that a familiar story today when it comes to people's religion? If it affects their livelihood, do they decide to change their mind about things if it's going to affect them. We need to make sure we don't let that happen. Now, the purpose of this passage here that we want to point out is, it says in verse 32, get over there to it, that was read, look down there about the middle of the verse, for the assembly was confused. That's this word, ecclesia. So this word used in the scriptures can mean any group of people assembled together. It doesn't have to be a religious assembly, okay? As we go through these passage verses, you're going to see where I'm going and where the lesson is taking us to here. All right, so this is just a general assembly of citizens in a given place. All right, next we go to Hebrews 2:12.
Oh, proclaim your name to my brethren in the midst of the congregation. I will sing your praise.
All right, here we have a quotation from Psalms 22:22, talking about the assembly of the Israelites in the Old Testament. There's an assembly that took place there, and the same word is used here for that group assembled, that group called out. All right, Romans 16:5.
Greet also the church in their house. Greet my beloved Epaphroditus, who was the first convert to Christ in Asia.
Okay. There is a church here in verse 5 that Paul mentions, or the writer mentions. Greet the church that is in their house. Here is the ecclesia in someone's house. They were meeting in someone's house. That's where they decided to meet. Here is an individual group in one place. Okay? They are the called out. All right? So there's another example of that word used there. All right? Acts 8, verse 1.
And Saul was consenting unto his death, and there arose on that day a great deal of persecution against the church which was in Jerusalem. And they were all scattered abroad throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except for the apostles.
All right. Where was this called out in this location? Where were they?
They were in Jerusalem.
In Jerusalem. Okay. All right. Let me take you back to the day of Pentecost and events after that even. How many people were converted? Think of the magnitude of people. I believe the point here is, in this passage is, this, it wasn't just one local church that was meeting together as a group. This was probably groups of churches, but they were all Christians in the city of Jerusalem. Again, another use of the word ecclesia, the called out, the church. Okay, so there's another way. So you've got, so far we've got just a general group of people meeting together. We've got the idea of the Israelites in the Old Testament who met, as who were together as a group, the assembly there. We've got an individual church that the book of Romans tells us about in someone's house. Now we have the church mentioned as a whole bunch of people in a city who not necessarily were just one church, but probably several different churches, individual local churches who met together. These group met here, this group met here. Yes, Blake?
I was just wondering, is there anything besides the number of people that makes you say that there might have been multiple churches?
Probably not off the top of my head, but I think we have we know that those people were there, and we had, what, how many? 3,000 one day? Kept adding. And we had another time where we had how many more added, how many more saved later? 5,000. Plus women and children. A lot of times those numbers were just men. I mean, some things you have to instinctively realize that there was no way for that whole group to meet in one place. So there had to be more than likely groups, but the point is there's a whole gathering. It's just like the city of Birmingham or Athens. You've got all these Christians there, but you speak to the churches that are in Athens. The church which is in Athens, in this sense, I think would be the different congregations, but all the collective Christians who are there in that place. Does that make sense? Okay. I don't know if I have another passage that would point out that anymore. But. Okay. Finally, Ephesians 1:22.
He put all things under his feet. He gave him to be head over all things of the church.
All right. What is this idea of the church here? What do you think it represents? He put all things under his feet, under his authority, the church. Is this talking about a local, individual congregation like we have here? Okay, what's it talking about? Throw out your thoughts, ideas.
Body of believers, of everyone who's made themselves subject to the authority of Christ.
Okay. All right.
All Christians everywhere.
I think that's right. I think both answers are right. It would refer to the universal, what we would consider in some terms the universal church, all saved believers. Because all saved believers are put under the authority of Christ to establish the church. Correct? Okay. So, there's all the ways a church can be describe. Now, why do we know this? Why do we look at these five different things? What are your thoughts about that? What does it tell us about when this word ecclesia is used in different places in the scriptures? What do you have to do to understand what this word means?
Then make sure you read the context.
You've got to know the context. You have to understand what's being said and who's being talked about. That doesn't apply to this word. It applies to everything, but it's a good place for you to understand as you see things, as you study things in the scriptures and questions come up, look at the context. In each one of these, we see a different context, don't we? So, we've got the local church, the ecclesia, the called out. You know, we have a lot of different terms that we use for this called out group. And I'm just going to put them up here. We've got the called out. What else? What's another word that's used that's translated from ecclesia? We've used it tonight. Church. All right. What else? Assembly? Is there any more? I'm trying to think if there is any more.
Congregation.
What's that?
The congregation.
Congregation. All right. So see, all the words that are translated, they come pretty much from this word right here. Okay? So, now, the point of our study is going to be not just about all of these, but we're going to end up getting to the point of the local church. What is it? Is it Bible? Should it be here? You know, do we have the authority to have a local church in this sense? Now, let's look at the lesson points out. Let's look at this word right here. When we look at the called out, what's one of the key points we need to remember about all these words? But in each one of these words, what's the focus? If you look at your lesson, I think you might be able to get what I'm asking for. People. Okay? That's exactly right. Each one of these, the called out, that's people. Okay? The church, that's people. That's made up of people. The assembly, it takes people to assemble, to make an assembly. The congregation is a group of people. Okay, very important thing to remember as we go through this. Now, let me read a couple of definitions that I found about this word from a couple of different dictionaries. Easton's Bible Dictionary. In the New Testament is the translation of the Greek word ekklesia, which is synonymous with the Hebrew kahal of the Old Testament, both words meaning simply an assembly. So, from the Old Testament, it's translated from another word to this, it means assembly. Now, Thayer says, defines it as a gathering of citizens called out from their homes into some public place, an assembly. And so we've talked about that in a couple of these passages, especially Acts 19, the first passage we looked at talks about the assembly So we just want to point that out as some definitions to reinforce what we've talked about. Now, just as a side note, what are some common misconceptions? I don't know if that's right, the right word, but how do we use some of these words probably incorrectly when we talk about them? Okay, I'm going to church. You know, and a lot of times for me, I'm going to the building. Is this building the church? No, it's not the church. Is this building sacred and holy? Not by itself, it's not. Are we? What are we? We are the church. What are we? We're holy. We're set apart. We're called out. Okay? So, we say that a lot of times. I'm going to church or those kind of things. There may be some other words that we talk about that maybe we, I don't think it's anything wrong, but we need to be careful that we convey the idea that we make this building something more than it is. Because it is nothing more than a structure that has been financed by the treasury of the local church. You know, without that portion, we wouldn't have the building to meet in. We'd have to meet somewhere else. So I think that's important to remember. All right, any comments, questions up until this point?
Sometimes people refer to like church hierarchy as the church, like the Catholic Church said it is today. They're just referring to like the Pope or somewhere.
Okay. We get to the denominational world, we can get to several different things that are misconceptions and misstatements about that. All right. Now, as we move forward, we're going to talk about three primary meanings of the word in the New Testament. And the first one is there in the middle of the page, B, Matthew 16:18. We have another volunteer to read that. Who wants to read that? Sarah, go ahead.
And I tell you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not overcome.
All right, so the idea here is that Christ proclaims that he is going to build what church? His church. All right? He's going to build his one church. He doesn't say I'm going to build many churches, he builds one church. All right, when he says that, instinctively, what do we know that's talking about? Is it talking about just this congregation right here?
He's
talking about the universal church. All right, so he's talking about establishing the one church. All right, let's reinforce that. Ephesians 1, 22 and 23. Familiar passage there. Who wants to read over here? Ephesians 1, 22 and 23. Go ahead.
And put all things under his feet and gave him as the head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that fills all in all.
All right, and then someone read over in chapter 4 of Ephesians, verses 4 through 6.
Go ahead. There is one body and one spirit. Also, you were called in one hope of your calling. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all.
All right, so we find out by this writer, inspired writer, that God has put all things under Christ's feet. He's the head over all things to the church. He established the church. It's his body. And it's everything. It fills all things. And then we see that, put back to that there's one body. There's no other body but one. And that has reference to the church. So we know that Christ established one church. And from that, we ask the question, what is the one true church? We've already sort of asked this. Is it the local church? Well, no, it's not. It's the church universal. In a context, we realize it is the church, the world, worldwide. All, as Allison said earlier, all the saved believers. All those who have done what God has told them to do to be in that relationship with Him. And so that is the church universal. And we find in 1 Corinthians 12:13 that baptism is that final step to get one into Christ and into the body. Let's look over at that real quick. Just read that. It's not a passage we look at a lot, probably. 1 Corinthians 12:13. For by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greek, whether slaves or free, and have all been made to drink into one Spirit. So through baptism, that final act, we come into that one body, the church. Now, do we add ourselves to the church? Another good point we need to think about. Who adds us to the church? How? Where do we find that?
Acts 2:47.
The Lord was adding the church, such as those who were being saved. Man didn't do it. God does that. Alright, so very important thing we need to remember. To that universal body that Christ and God add us to the church. Alright, the question here, number 5 under B, is where is the headquarters of the Church of Christ? I like the next one. Where is the headquarters? Where's the headquarters? Is it in Rome?
Jerusalem. I'm joking.
I was waiting for that, Dave. I knew it had to come out somewhere. Where's the headquarters? It's in heaven. Who's the head? Christ. Where's Christ? He's sitting at the right hand of God. He is the one who is the head over the church. So that's where the headquarters is. Nowhere here on earth is there a headquarters for the universal church. Alright, so we've got the universal church. Blake?
Kind of already said this when we talk about 1 Corinthians 12:13 as well, or kind of asking of the Acts 2:47, talking about the Lord adds it, but I think a lot of times when we read, I think it was Ephesians 1:22, saying that we put all things under His feet, and we kind of think that, so Christ is, obviously He, we say He's the head of the church, that means that everything we do, as far as money, things like that, need to be in accordance with His will. We don't think of, again, at least I don't always think of the fact that that means He's authority over me individually.
I'm not sure what you're trying to say.
Well, we say church universal. I mean, like we say the church. Okay, so Christ is the head. We do everything the way He would have us do it with this local body. And that's true. We don't take a step further to think, also, that means if I'm going to call myself part of this church, He's authority over me.
Okay, that's right. We're all individually part of that whole body. He is the head over that whole body, therefore He's the head over me. Is that what you're trying to, is that what you're doing?
Much better than
that. Okay. I'm shocked. So, that's a good point. You know, that's part of deducing what we believe and what we know is true, is by being able to, you know, look at that big picture and focus in on what the truths are through God's Word. So, I mean, that's a good point to think about. All right. Any other comments? So, we've got the universal church, the church of all saved believers. Is there any formal organization of that group? Can we find that anywhere? It's headquartered in heaven, not in Jerusalem. Headquartered in heaven. Do we technically have to be a member of a local body to be in that universal body? What if I'm the lone person out in the Amazon? Or wherever, I'm just throwing out someplace, you know. You know, we're still part of that body, that universal body. Okay? Now, let's go down. we find that the Lord also ordained there be local churches. And let's go to these passages. We've got three passages. Who would like to read those? Somebody volunteer? 1 Corinthians 1, verse 2. Who wants to read that? David? Who would like to read Romans 16, 16? Okay. And Galatians 1, 2. Another volunteer? Carson? All right, so David, 1 Corinthians 1, verse 2.
The church of God, which is at Corinth, to those who have been sanctified in Christ Jesus, thanks by calling, but who, with all who in every place call on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, their Lord and ours.
All right, so to the church of God, which is at Corinth, all right, is that the universal? It's the local church at Corinth, okay? And how were they the local church? Those who were sanctified where? In Christ Jesus. Sanctified in Him. Called to be saints. Called. Called out. Ecclesia. Okay, there's that word again. Okay? Called out to be saints. With all who in every place call the name of the Lord. So He's not only talked about the local church, but He's talked about what? Church worldwide. Everyone in every place who's called, who is part of that group. Okay? So there we see that through Christ these local churches have been ordained. Romans 16, 16.
Greet one another with a holy kiss. The churches of Christ greet you.
Alright. The churches of Christ greet you. We're talking about the universal church? Why aren't we? Plural, the churches of Christ. Paul here is talking about those individual congregations that he has visited and knows about, and they know about the Romans, and he says, the churches of Christ salute you. There is that individual local group. All right, Galatians 1, 2.
And all the brethren who are with me to the churches of Galatia.
All right. There again, same point. The church is plural of Galatia. What places can you remember that would make up the churches of Galatia? What individual place? Name some cities. Where did Paul travel?
Lystra.
Lystra. Iconium. Derby. All those places he established individual churches. And that's what he's talking about here is the churches of Galatia. Is that what I said? I'm sorry. The church, yeah, the churches of Galatia. So that's who he's talking to. So we've got the idea here of both the church, the worldwide, and the individual churches. It says here, how can there be but one church and there be churches of Christ at the same time? Well, looking in the context, we understand that, don't we? We understand it's talking about an individual group in a locality as opposed to all believing saints. Again, the context makes the difference. All right. Another point that's made on the second page is that will be developed. Some of these will be developed further, and let's just talk about them briefly or just throw them out there. The local church is a functional body that has a beginning and even an end under certain circumstances. Have you ever known of a congregation, local congregation that disbanded, shut down? I have. Maybe the demographics or the economy or whatever has caused people to move away from an area. And they no longer have a reason to exist because there's really no one left. So there's, and the point is that there is a starting point we'll find for a local congregation. And there can be an ending point, which makes them separate, individual, as a group. Okay? And that's what we're going to focus on throughout the study, is the local church and how it is made up, how we understand what we understand about it, and how we understand the authority that we have through the Scriptures in a local body. All right. About to run out of time. I don't want to get too far. I got to the second page. That's pretty good. let's make the point again. I think a lot of this is going over and over, but it's good for us to go over and over to understand the context of what we're trying to study. Paragraph D at the top of the page. The assembly of Christians can be the definition of the word church in some context. Acts 19 talks about this mob, this assembly of citizens. That would be a church or a called out or an assembly. It can also mean a specific gathering of Christians. 1 Corinthians 14:33 talks about a specific gathering when a church came together. We won't go into the context of that passage, but when you look at that passage, you'll see it's referring to the gathering of a local group and something happening when they come together and how they should deal with that. So that's an important passage to understand and use as we look at what a local church is. I'll introduce the next point. How can we know when a local church is addressed in Scripture? Well, as it's pointed out here, and I basically said at the first of the class, we need to look at every instance the word is used and look at the context, understand what God through His Word is telling us and what is being shown to us there. One of the things that we need to realize is that you're going to find people, even brethren, who don't agree with you when you truly look at God's Word and you, in examining it, come to understanding of what these things mean and what you can and can't do with God's authority when it comes to the local church. And Larry will develop that more. You'll get into that next week. I would encourage you to look at the rest of this page. Look at the Scriptures. Think about them. Think about some ways you've seen some of these things happen when it talks about different positions that people take, not only about the local church, but about authority in general. And they apply to that as well, just as on authority. I think this is an extremely important study for anybody. It helps me to look back over it and to study it more, and I know it'll help you, something that's a foundational base for your faith as you go out, as you grow, as you get out in the world as you are now in college, as you face things that you haven't faced before on your own. So I'd encourage you to look at that a little further before you come back for next week. Thanks for your attention. Thanks for your participation. And we will let Larry pick up from there.